Take your psalm, or take your, not your psalm books, but your Bibles, and turn over to Psalm 42 and 43, please. Psalm 42 and 43. For those of you that are visiting with us this evening, we're doing a study in the evening services using a book by a Puritan, a man named Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And we've been in this study for quite some time now. We're really using his breakdown of these devices of Satan, just kind of as a general outline for our study. So we're following his outline. It's not really a book report. We're not following everything that he says and taking all the details that he does. We're looking into the scriptures as we do this. But we're late into the book. We're in the third main section of the book, and is talking about the attacks of Satan that would seek to rob us of joy and contentment, that would help to he would desire to make us as miserable as possible. And we're ready for device number six tonight in this section. And here's what the device is. I'll read it to you, and then I'll read the scriptures to you. But the device is that Satan would be suggesting to the soul that surely our estate is not good, because we cannot joy and rejoice in Christ as we once could, because we have lost the comfort and joy that once was in our spirit. So the idea being, we're not feeling as joyful as we did at one time. We don't have as much comfort in the Lord as maybe we can look back, and we have memories of periods where we were more joyful, more at peace, more in comfort, and that becomes then unsettling to us. And Satan would use that to cause us to have all kinds of doubts and other things that we'll look at. So that's the basic device. Let me read to you Psalm 42 and 43, where we read a psalm of those struggling. These are psalms of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O set out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. It's not that uncommon experience in the Christian life to go from great heights of joy and contentment and gladness in the Lord to real times of discouragement, to real times of despair, times even of doubting and of wondering about things. We see it in a lot of examples in the scriptures. There's that period in David's life when he was so joyful. He was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, and his heart was filled with joy. There was all kinds of rejoicing and gladness. And of course, then you had the situation with Uzzah reaching up and touching the Ark and God striking him dead. And then David immediately plunged into a period of great discouragement. He was angry with God. He was confused. He didn't understand why God would do that, what was happening. And yet, God began to show the blessing that He would bring. And the house of Obed-Edom had the Ark, and God was pouring out blessing, and David realized that he had to get things right with the Lord. So again, he took up the Ark of the Covenant. He brings it, this time all the way into the city of David. And we have that picture of him dancing and singing and rejoicing and praising God, this great height of real gladness in God. Of course, then just a couple of chapters later, that things began to unravel in his life, and he was plunged himself into that period of sin, and then his house began to deteriorate. His family began to go astray, and it's not long after that he's fleeing from Absalom, fleeing the city, and he's got dust on his head, and he's in great agony of soul. He has no idea what the future will hold. You look at these and you think, boy, these are great extremes. Of course, we know that about David. We read the Psalms, and you don't have to read very far, and you see these ups and downs. But he's not the only one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is describing that time that he went to the third heaven. We don't understand a lot about that, but it was a credible thing that he witnessed, an incredible vision that he had from God. And then on the heels of that, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. And it really plagued him. And he cried out to God. He begged God to take it from him. And yet God refused to do that. And so we see Paul here struggling with ups and downs, the varying experiences of life. Job had a wonderful family. And they used to get together on each of the kids' birthdays. And they'd celebrate those days. They had 10 kids. They were celebrating all the time. And then in a heartbeat, it was all gone. His possessions, but his children, they'd all were taken away, and they died in what maybe was like a tornado, that we've been seeing so much death here in our own country. Joseph went from the pleasures of that multicolored tunic and the sweet dreams that God was giving him to the nightmare he had down in Egypt before God delivered him there. John the Baptist, baptizing multitudes of people coming out and coming great distances because they wanted to repent and they wanted to be right with God. And it was an incredible time of preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. But then he's arrested, he's in prison, then he begins to doubt, is this Jesus? Is he really the one? In the dark, dark days for John, before he was finally beheaded. So, I mean, those are just a few examples. You can think of a lot of other examples. So it's a fairly common experience. If we're seeing it in the Scriptures, then we shouldn't be surprised if it happens in our own life. It shouldn't catch us off guard to have periods where we have great joy, great blessing, great things from God, and our heart, our soul is soaring, so to speak. And then things turn, and they can turn quickly, and then we're discouraged, and we're struggling with all kinds of things. And the psalmist wrote here in Psalm 42, "My tears have been my food day and night." Now there's a picture of somebody that's really down, that somebody that's really, really low. He said, "I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving." But then he's saying, "But now, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you in despair?" And I would just guess that many of you have asked that question somewhere along the line. You may be asking it tonight. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe your season has not yet come where you wonder, where's the joy that I used to have? Where did it go? I no longer experience it. I do know one thing. Satan would love to take those kind of times in your life and make you think that it's an indication that something is deeply wrong in your soul. That something is deeply wrong. That, well, maybe you're not a Christian. Or maybe God doesn't love you the way you thought He loved you. Or maybe God has departed from you. Or maybe God's punishing you. Or maybe God has forgotten you. I have all kinds of questions, all kinds of doubts that can come into our minds. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? So there are several remedies to this. Number one is we need to consider that the loss of comfort is a separate thing from grace. In other words, losing our joy, losing our comfort, losing some sense of peace, that's not the same thing as grace. These are different issues. It's a lot like assurance of salvation. We say that not long ago. You can be a Christian and not have assurance of salvation. You can be a Christian and you can be strong in the Lord and things well with your soul, so to speak, and not have joy and not be experiencing at that time the kind of peace that you once experienced. Brooks says in his book that comfort is not of the being, but of the well-being of a Christian. In other words, comfort doesn't really tell you who you are, how you're feeling, and what you're experiencing. That is really not the barometer or the thermometer that says this is who you are in Christ. Your position in Christ is something that is secured not by your circumstances, not by your emotions, but something that's secured by the very work of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus chose you and loved you before the foundations of the earth. In history, in time, He went to the cross and He died and He paid for every one of your sins. That's done. It's been accomplished by Jesus Christ. In time, He called you with an effectual call. And He used the Word of God to do that. And in that process, He poured out grace upon you. In other words, He awakened your dead soul. He gave you life. He gave you faith so that you would believe in Him. And you have received His mercy. You have tasted His loving kindness. He adopted you into His family. You belong to Jesus, not because of what you've done, but because of what He has done. So your position in Christ is very, very secure. You didn't get to where you are in Christ because of anything that you have done or anything that you have accomplished. On the other hand, then, your experience varies, and it varies greatly. It varies with the circumstances that God brings to you in His providence on a day-to-day basis. Things will be different for you tomorrow than they are today. It will not be like it is today a year from now. In your life, if you think back to where was I last summer? What was I doing a year from now? You can say, well, things are not the same as they are now. So your experience will change. How you process that will change based on your own temperament, based on a number of other factors. It will be up and down. Suffering does bring tears. Sometimes it brings questions. Sometimes we have doubts. We cry out and we mourn and we grieve and we're troubled in our spirits. And a lot of these troubles that we could have, some of these times where we're feeling grief or when we're mourning the circumstances or when we simply are facing things that we would rather not be facing, these things are not sinful. At least they don't have to be sinful. Jesus experienced many of these things Himself. None of these things in and of themselves diminish grace. In fact, often in the midst of these, grace abounds all the more. And when we have the greatest need, we receive the most grace. So it's not a diminishing of the nearness of God toward us. That's why God said to Paul when he faced that thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for you." That is enough. You don't need more than that. Because the loss of joy can be real, the Scriptures spend a great amount of time urging us to rejoice always. And of course, Philippians, the book of Philippians, talks about the rejoice of the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. And again, in chapter 4, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And James talks about the need for joy in the midst of trials. And author after author, book after book, exhorts us to seek joy, to claim the joy that is ours because of the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And you know, at times like that, sometimes it's just the Word of God, it's the promises of God alone that give us the anchor to have joy, even when things around us are not as we might wish. So that's the first remedy. The second remedy is to consider that the precious things that you still enjoy are far better than the joys and the comforts that you have lost. The precious things that you still enjoy are far better than the joys and the comforts that you have lost. Now, there's a reason that Brooks would point to this as a remedy. And that is the things that are most important in your life are things that can never be taken away from you. The things that really will be the anchor for the joy of your life are things that, no matter what happens to you in this world, will never go away. They will always be available for you. The Word of God reminds us of all these things that we have in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. There's nothing that will ever change that. Once you have come to a living faith, the old has passed away, new has come. That will never be any different than it is. You have a purpose in life now. Your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That will never change. That's who you are in Christ. That comes part and parcel with being a believer. You have fellowship with Christ. You can draw into the presence of God, boldly come to the throne room of God anytime, any day, any night, any circumstance, any place. No one can take that away from you. No matter what they do to your body, no matter what the circumstances may happen, that will never go away from you. The Lord is near to you. There's nothing that can separate you from His love. He will always love you. His love will never change. It will never be diminished. He doesn't love you because you deserve to be loved. His love is not based on how you're responding to Him. You don't ever have to doubt or question how deeply God loves you. That will never go away. And He will always be sovereign over all the circumstances of your life. There will never be a moment in which the details of your life are not absolutely in the control of God. So in that sense, you don't have to fear. Doesn't mean that God won't allow you to suffer. Doesn't mean things that will always happen the way you wish they would, but it does mean that God will always be controlling those things so that He'll receive the most glory and will be ultimately for the best, for your good. All of these things are yours. They are a gift of God to you. And so you may lose some things. And we were talking this morning about things that God actually takes away, right, when He brings judgment. And God may take some things out of your life. He may remove some things for you because He knows that will be best for you. It may even be a form of His discipline upon you in order to get you to come to Him or to respond to Him. But these other things will never change. So, in this sense, what we're really talking about is we're talking about perspective. We're talking about your view of things. How do you see life? How do you understand God? How do you process the promises of God? Can you see these things in the context of the changes that come in your life from week to week or month to month or year to year? Joy really is restored, if you lose it, when you see reality from God's perspective. Often the thing that takes joy from us is when we take our eyes off Him and we lose sight of His promises and we lose sight of these things that are true. How else could Paul write, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain"? The only way he could write that and mean it is because he had perspective. He had a biblical perspective. He really understood that if they kill me, if I die, no matter what happens to me, it's going to be better for me. It's going to be gain for me. He had that kind of perspective on life and the things of God. Number three, consider that your condition is no other than what has been the condition of those precious souls whose names were written upon the heart of Christ and who are now at rest in the bosom of Christ. That's a long way of just saying, look at others. Look at others that are in heaven now. Look at those who have gone before you. Learn from their life. Learn from their example. Great thing about reading the Bible stories is that we get to see the end of the stories. We get to see the end of the struggles. And when we see the end of the struggles in the Bible, we see that God wins, that God prevails, that God's purposes are always accomplished. They're never thwarted. There's never not a story in the Bible where the purpose of God is thwarted. So you read the story of Joseph, or you read the story of Job, or you read about Peter or Hezekiah or Elijah. Pick your person. Read their story and watch what God does. And that builds our confidence That helps us to trust God, because the greatest thing that we have right now that causes us to lose joy, to lose our comfort, to live in fear, is that we have the inability to see the end of the story. If you're suffering right now, one of the reasons you're suffering is because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what next month is going to bring. You don't know if the things you're going through now, you're going to still be going through them a year from now, or if they're going to be worse. You can't see the end of the story. So read the Bible. You see the ends of the stories. And you see that God always receives the glory. So if you're struggling, just get out your Bible and go back and read some of the great Bible stories. Read the stories that you know the kids love to read. There's a reason the kids love certain stories, because they love the endings. They love to see the power of God in those, and they'll do the same kind of thing for you. So read the historical books. Go read Genesis and Exodus and Joshua. Read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Read Kings and Chronicles. Read the book of Acts. Read the Gospels. You know, there's the great stories, the historical accounts. And I would add to that, read good Christian biographies. Don't just have to read things in the Bible, but read the stories of other men and women of God and see what the end of their story is and learn from their testimonies. These things will give you strength. They'll build your faith. Number four, consider that the causes of joy and comfort are not always the same. So in other words, why do you get joyful? Why is it sometimes your joy kind of soars? Why sometimes do you have a lot of peace? Why sometimes do you feel real comfort and you like where you are in life? What brings that about? Well, there are different things that bring that about. You know, you remember if you came to Christ as an adult or a teenager later in life, where you clearly remember your conversion. Maybe you weren't raised in a covenant home. Some of you just can't remember a day when you didn't trust and believe in Christ. But it's not that way for a lot of you. Some of you clearly remember. Remember what it was like when you came to Christ? I mean, I remember so clearly the night that God opened my eyes to the gospel. It was a very emotional evening for me, but there's great peace and great joy and boy, that sense of just being so glad in the Lord, it was with me for a long, long time. That's one thing that causes joy. And you talk to somebody that's newly converted and they're really high. I mean, they're really excited. So that can cause that. Some of you went through periods where you really struggled with assurance of salvation. And not all of you have struggled with that, but some of you have. And if you've been one that struggled with that, you know that it can be a titanic struggle. And when God finally gives you that assurance of salvation, boy, there's a peace. There is a comfort that comes with assurance of salvation. I know I belong to God. I no longer have doubts. Great joy comes with that. Maybe after a period of stumbling, a period of sin, where God has convicted you and He's humbled you and you've come back to Him, and the joy that was gone because of your rebellion against God, it's restored. That's how David prayed. Remember in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Why did he pray that? Because he didn't have the joy of his salvation when he was living in sin and hiding it all from everybody. But when he confessed it, it's one of the first things he prayed for. Lord, I want the joy back. And maybe you've experienced that kind of joy as well. Sometimes just seeing the change in your life and looking back, and you're maybe reflecting on the last few years of your life, and you can see that your life has changed. You say, you know, I'm not the man I was 5 years ago. I'm not the woman that I was 3 years ago. I'm not the same person that I was. God's really changed me. Well, there can be great joy in that. There can be just incredible peace and comfort to the heart. Say, I see the hand of God moving in my soul, and it brings us joy. So these are all things that God can use to give us great joy. And so it's good for us to reflect upon that, because sometimes we're struggling and say, well, why don't I have joy? Helps us to know, well, you know, you're wondering, where did it go? Say, well, why was I joyful? What was it that was bringing me the joy before? And to identify that, to recognize that, you can go back and reflect upon those things. And maybe you'll identify some of the things that have changed or some things that have caused you to struggle. Well, teenagers used to always laugh at Pastor Rich Johnston, because whenever the teenagers would have their little getaways, they'd have their winter conference or Kevin McCoy, or they'd go away on some kind of a retreat or that kind of thing. There's always, you know, for teenagers, a real spiritual high. There'd be significant spiritual decisions that would be made. And Rich would always warn them the last day. He said, now you're kind of on having a mountaintop experience now, and you're going to go back home, and things are going to be kind of back to the normal, and you're going to emotionally maybe come crashing down. Say, boy, I want to go back to the conference. I want to go back. I want to live there. He'd always say, it's not where life is lived. We come to these things so that we can make commitments, so that we can see God more clearly, so that we can make life, see God change us, but we don't live there. And so it is. In life, life goes on. Life comes at us fast. So we're not always going to have these great high feelings of joy. And then that brings us to the last remedy. That's to consider that God will restore and make up the comforts of His people. In other words, God does want you to have joy. God wants us to enjoy Him forever. This is part of being a Christian, is you can live a happy, joyful, contented, peaceful life. He wants that for you. He's not going to leave you in sorrow forever. So what? How do you do it? How can you come out of times when you're down? I'm going to give you here at the end of our time 5 P's that you can think of, and in an accompanying psalm for each one that you can meditate on. So if you're kind of low, if you're struggling with your joy, consider these things. Number one, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. Psalmist says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So there are times we simply need to be patient. We just need to wait. God has brought us to this place for a particular purpose, and He's going to leave us in that place until He's done. And we have to wait upon the Lord. But He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed. So we keep believing. We keep focusing our trust on Him. Number two, praise God. Praise God. Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever. The psalmist is in the middle of all this, so he's seeing these things by faith, and he comes to the end of the psalm and he realizes, I need to praise God. I need to give thanks to the Lord. You go back and read the book of Jonah, and one of the significant parts of the book of Jonah is in the second chapter. It's maybe not the more exciting times of the book. You know, we like to read of his fleeing and then his going and his preaching and the repentance. But in the belly of the fish, he turns his heart to God and he begins to pray. And by the time he's done praying, he's thanking God. He's still in the belly of the fish, but he's thanking and he's praising God. And one of the things that you can do is, if you're discouraged, if you're down, is spend time thanking God and praising God. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on the glory of Christ. See Him and let it lift up your soul. Number three, pray. This is really an extenuation of the first one, of praising God. But pray specifically. Psalm 31, 22 to 24 says, as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before Your eyes. Nevertheless, You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to You. Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So you pray, and you pray specifically and bring your supplications to the Lord. Talk to God about your suffering. Talk to God about the state of your soul. Don't be silent about it. You pray and you make supplications and you ask God to deliver you. Number four, persevere. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Sometimes when we're out there sowing the seed, we're just crying as we sow. It just seems like we can't go on. We're just tired. We're weary. We're beaten up. We don't want to persevere. But we keep sowing the seeds. Sowing the seeds of righteousness. Sowing the seeds in our walk with God. Doing the things that we know God wants us to do. We keep busy in the Lord. We do the things that God wants us to do. One of the things that you'll be tempted to do if you're in a time of sorrow is you'll want to just cease activity. You just want to withdraw from others and withdraw from people. Don't do it. You persevere. You sow the seeds, even if you do it with tears. And the day will come when you will reap with a shout of joy. And then fifthly and finally, preach. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. We read that here in Psalm 42 today. These things I remembered and poured out my soul within me. Poured out his soul within him. He talked to himself. Psalm 42:11, a little bit later. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance of my God. So preach. Preach the truth of the Word of God to yourself. Remind yourself of the promises of God. So I want to encourage you tonight to seek joy. Seek the face of the Lord. But understand that you're going to have to battle sorrow. You're going to have to battle despair at times. There are going to be down times in your life. It's true. It's part of life. So you need the promises of God. You need the stories and the examples of God's grace to those who have gone before you. And you need the power of His presence. You need to be with God. And in these things, you'll find your joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that even in the midst of sorrow and difficulty, you never leave us nor forsake us. And you've always welcomed us. You invite us into your presence. Lord, you long for us to come to you. And Lord, we pray that you would cause our souls to pant for you as the deer pants for the water brooks. Lord, help us to be thirsty for you, the living God. Lord, there are times when it feels like you're a long way away. There are times when it feels like we'll never again appear in your courts and in your place. But Lord, we know this is not the truth. This is not reality. So Lord, help us to pray and help us to be patient. Help us to persevere. Help us to pray and to praise you and to remind ourselves of the truth. And Lord, we pray you would lift us up and you would set us upon the rock of Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your psalm books and let's sing the 43rd psalm. We'll sing 43A together. And then after the benediction, we'll sing the last stanza of 4B as our doxology. Please stand. Now grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.